Well, I'm about to go out of town, God willing, and won't see you for a while. Hope to see you again in about 3.5 weeks. And meanwhile, I hope that you'll pray for me, because I'm going to be taking a series of one-way flights. If you buy a round-trip ticket from the airline, then you can be relatively assured that eventually your baggage will get to where it's supposed to go, and that you will too. But to do that, going to as many places as I'm going, costs a lot more money than I want to spend. And so you can go to a website called Fareboom, F-A-R-E, Boom, Fareboom, and they will sell you all kinds of cheap tickets. But in order to go to where you want to go, you have to go places that you didn't necessarily want to go. So you go from here to here to here to here to here to there. And you change flights and airlines and sometimes even airports. One of the itineraries that they laid out for us involved changing airports in New York City during rush hour with about an hour between flights. I said no to that one. You have to pay attention and you have to decide, is that doable and am I likely to live? And so I'm going to be taking a whole series of flights from Knoxville, Tennessee, eventually arriving in Nairobi, Kenya, having stopped several times along the way in places like New York and London. It is not going to be a fun trip, and we are not traveling first class. We are not traveling business class. We are traveling animal class. And we will be in small seats, but I've requested aisle seats so that I can get up and walk around the plane, which I'm sure all the other passengers will find unsettling. So just pray for us as we go, and hopefully it's going to be a wonderful trip. But one of the places I'll be preaching is in India, and I'll be preaching in the city where a fellow by the name of Thomas died. And because I'm not going to be with you on the Easter holiday, I'd like to talk with you this morning before I head out of town about the passage that tells us about Thomas. It's not the only passage that tells us about Thomas, but it is the most famous passage about St. Thomas. And I want you to look at it with me this morning in John chapter 20. John chapter 20. Beginning in verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Shalom, peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Shalom, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hands into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Shalom, Peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. The city of Chennai in India is where I'll be preaching 1 week after Easter. And it was 1 week after Easter that Jesus appeared to Thomas. Now, I am so grateful for the story of Thomas because he was a fellow who wasn't quick to believe the gospel. He wasn't somebody who, hearing that others said, Jesus is alive, said, oh, good. He was one who from a distance had witnessed Jesus' death. And he knew it was real. He knew that the one that he had followed as a disciple, the one that he had looked to as the Messiah, had been killed. He had seen that. And he knew that death isn't something from which we come right back. There was the hope of the eventual resurrection. But as far as dying and then rising again 3 days later, which Jesus had said he would do, that was more than Thomas was ready to believe. He didn't say, no way. He said, well, I won't believe it until I see it for myself. And in fact, I'm not going to trust my eyes. I want to touch the wounds. You say, well, that's a bad attitude, Thomas. I thank God that Thomas was skeptical. If I came to you this morning and said, by the way, I floated down here rather than taking my car. I've been working on the ability to hover just over the ground about 8 to 10 inches. Makes it nice so you don't have to hit the bumps and potholes in the driveway. You just kind of float above the ground. I find it's good. My feet don't get as tired during the day when I'm just floating around. And so I've been working on that. Just thought I'd mention it this morning in case any of you missed seeing me coming down the drive. I would hope you wouldn't say, oh, that's neat, Pastor Wood can float. I would hope you'd say, okay, either he's joking or he's crazy, but I'm not going to believe that until I see it myself. Okay? Because people don't float, except in water. And then not everybody. The fact of the matter is, what Thomas was being asked to believe by his closest associates, guys he'd traveled with for years, they were saying this is true. It was something Jesus had promised to do. Jesus had said the Son of Man is going to be betrayed. In Mark 8:31, 9:31, and 10:32 and 33, Jesus said the Son of Man is going to be betrayed, he's going to be crucified, and the third day he's going to rise again. They heard it, and they didn't believe it. They just couldn't believe that that was going to happen because they had other plans. Jesus is the Messiah, so of course he can't die. And if he's not dying, then certainly we don't believe the stuff about rising again from the dead. When Jesus died, they were in shock and in terror. And it looked like all hope was gone. Now, Judas has hung himself, and 10 are saying to Thomas, "We saw him, he's alive." And Thomas is saying, "I'm not going to believe it until I see it for myself, and I want to touch the wounds to be sure this is real. I'm not going to just trust my eyes." When Jesus had appeared to them, and Thomas missed it, it was a week before he came and appeared again. Now, I want you to think about that if you're Thomas. When do you suppose they told him? Well, right away, the next time they saw him. This is the most exciting news ever. They tell Thomas, he says, "I'll believe it when I see it and if I can touch the wounds." And then a day goes by. And another day goes by. And another day goes by. And the guys are saying, "Well, look, I'm telling you, we know, we saw, it's true." And Thomas says, "Well, where is he? Why hadn't he come again to meet with us? Surely he knows we're locked up in this room, afraid that the Jews who killed him are going to come for us. Where is he? Why isn't he here?" Another day goes by. Jesus hadn't said, "I'll be back in a week." Jesus had simply said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Jesus had said, "I'm sending you." "Jesus, where are you?" Jesus had said, "Peace be with you." But if you're Thomas, you're not feeling a lot of peace. So, 1 week later, a full week later, with no prior announcement that this is going to be the time, the disciples are huddled together again, the door is locked because they're afraid, and all of a sudden Jesus shows up. And when he shows up, do you think Thomas knew it was him? You better believe it. There was no doubt. He didn't say, "Okay, come over here and let me touch those wounds." But Jesus came and said, "Here, look, reach out and touch. Reach your hand out and touch the wounds." Jesus met him, and knowing what he had said, he didn't give him a harsh rebuke. He said, "I'll meet you on your terms. If that's what it takes for you to believe, and that's what you said, I can do that." Some of you have heard the rest of us saying, "It's true. Jesus is alive." And you're not so sure. You've heard the message. But what will it take for you to believe? In my life, I've seen people who were on the edge. They'd heard the gospel, often had heard the gospel over and over. Some of them would say things to me like, "Oh, I just wish I had your faith." But they don't believe. And my question to them is my question to you today, and that is, what will it take? What will it take for you to believe? I went to see a fellow who fell off my roof. He was about 70 years old, and he was part of a construction crew. Came to do some work at my house. We were taking what had been a little lattice structure on the back of the house, removing that and putting a room out there. And he'd been up doing the framing, somehow in the midst of telling a joke, he kind of lost his concentration and fell off the roof. And on my house, that's not just a fall from here to here, it's a fall from here to here to here to here to here, because we're on a mountain. This guy fell and shattered his pelvis. Now, the pelvis is that bone structure that attaches your legs to the upper part of your body. You sort of need it to get around. And this guy now was absolutely crippled. And I went to see him in the hospital, and he said, "Oh, Pastor Wood, thank you so much for coming." And I said, "Man, I just feel horrible about what happened." And he said, "Oh, no, it was a good thing." I said, "How's that?" He said, "Well," he said, "I grew up hearing the gospel, and I always kind of thought it was true. But," he said, "but I never really yielded my life to Christ until this happened." And he said, "I wouldn't trade this for anything, because now the most important thing has been dealt with." I was blown away. I came to try and comfort this man, and he's lying in the bed rejoicing because he's finally passed from death to life. Let me tell you something. The most important thing in all the universe for you is your relationship with Jesus. You can have $1 billion or $100 billion. If you don't know Jesus, you're poor. Because all you've got is money and you can't take it with you. You can be the most popular person in America, like Justin Bieber was for a while. How would you like to be the Biebs today? I think he's still rich. Yeah, but he's not popular, and if that's what matters. Justin Bieber is too popular. Come and look in my room and see the posters. I think he's wonderful. Let me just tell you something. Whatever earthly accomplishment you get, Peyton Manning, who I met when he was still a student at the University of Tennessee, is now a retired guy. The fact of the matter is, you and I need to understand, whatever our accomplishments in this life, they are temporary. You can have a great physique with rippling muscles. Someday it'll be lard. Okay? Say, "No, I'm going to take human growth hormone supplements into my old age." I'm telling you, your body is going to die and you're going to rot in the ground. That's a fact. I was once young and fit. It doesn't last. I've known some really fit older people. Yeah, my dad got a bench press for his 70th birthday. You can stay fit for a long time. But let me tell you something about my dad. I'd love to introduce you to him in heaven. He died. 87 and a half years old, but he died. My mom, very athletic lady. Tennis was her sport. She could beat all the guys. I said, "Mom, did you ever lose to a guy?" And she said, "Well, if I wanted to." She said, "Some of them didn't handle losing very well, and so sometimes you had to let them win." Mom was a wonderful little athlete, and as a result, it took her body a long time to give up. She died a month after her 99th birthday. But she's dead. You and I will too. One of these days, I may die on this trip, but I may not live long enough to take off tomorrow. Do you understand? Life is uncertain. Your relationship with Jesus is forever. That's the one thing that's forever, is your relationship with God. And if you don't get this right while you have the opportunity, you're making the biggest mistake possible. So, my question to you is, if you don't believe, what will it take for you to believe? If this really is true, it's the most important thing. And if it's not true, you don't want to mess with it. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if in this life only we have hope in Christ Jesus, we are to be pitied more than all men. Christianity is a bust if it's not true. I'm not suggesting that you should believe in Jesus because it'll make you feel better. I'm not suggesting you should believe in Jesus because you'll make new friends. I'm suggesting you should believe in Jesus because it's true. He really is the Messiah. And He really is alive. He not only died on the cross to pay for our sins, He conquered death. He came back. He's alive. And Thomas, who was so reluctant to believe, came to believe and spent the rest of his life serving Jesus and died in the place where I'm about to go visit because he was a long way from where he started, having gone there in order to bring the gospel. And I'm going to get to preach about him and his relationship with Jesus the week after Easter, which is when Jesus showed up to meet Thomas. I think that's pretty cool. God arranged that for me. Now let me tell you something. I've never met Thomas. I'm going to go visit where he died, but I've never met Thomas. I look forward to meeting Thomas when I'm in heaven. I look forward to seeing my mom and dad again when I'm in heaven. But I've already met Jesus. He is not just a concept. He is alive. How do we come to know Him? Well, it tells us here in this passage. Verse 30. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in His name. So, Pastor Wood, are you talking about you saw a vision of Jesus or something? No, I'm saying I encountered Him in His Word. And as I began to trust Him, talk with Him, ask Him, pray to Him, He began to work in my life in ways that there's no other explanation for. If you knew the history of this ministry, the history of this place, you would know that there have been way too many remarkable coincidences to just be a bunch of remarkable coincidences. God put a vision in my heart when I was 15 years old to have this place. And I prayed for over 20 years that God would give us a place where we could have a children's home. And I worked with a friend, my wife and I worked with a friend to develop a plan for this place. And our plan said we needed about 100 acres of land. The deed to this property was 104 acres, it said. We prayed that it would have about 40 acres of pasture and the rest of it woodland. This had 38 acres of pasture and the rest woodland. We said we'd really prefer for it to be in the mountains. This adjoins the Great Smoky Mountains National Park. Is that pretty remarkable? Well, yeah, but I mean, you know, things like that do happen. Yeah. We moved here because God gave us the property, which is what He told me when I was a teenager He was going to do. We didn't buy this property. This is a multi-million dollar piece of property adjoining the Great Smoky Mountains National Park with three streams coming together on it. And God gave it to us at a time when land in Ware's Valley was going up, 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 up in value. And people were getting every scrap of land they could find and trying to put in subdivisions, rental cabins. And God said, this is for ministry. Gave us the land. That's pretty amazing. A lot of people would say that was a miracle. Turns out after we'd lived here 18 years, we found out that my wife is a direct descendant of the Wares for whom Wares Valley is named. My wife is from Louisiana. She had not heard the name Ware until we came here. But it turns out God knew that those were her people, and he was going to bring us back to this place. Well, that's a remarkable coincidence. Oh, well, no. You need to understand. All the buildings that have been built here have been built without bank financing because God gave the money. God put it in the hearts of people to be generous beyond the usual. The funds to operate this place have been provided supernaturally by God. We don't have a big team of people out there raising money and writing grant proposals and all this stuff. God just sends the support. Over the years, we've gotten 2% of our income from the families of the students. Most of the support for you students comes from people that you've never met. It's not your grandparents, it's not your aunt, your uncle. It's people who are my brothers and sisters in Christ. And because they know that Jesus gave his life for them, they want to give generously in order to help students have this opportunity for a new life. That's pretty remarkable. But some of the gifts that have come in have been timed in such a way that there's no mistaking the fact that this was God. Back in 1994, we had a need here that, you know, I don't know how God's going to meet the need. We had just opened our second home, Laurel Ridge, and it had taken a wad of our resources, and it was during August, which is low season for giving because everybody's on vacation and they don't think about that. And we had very little money in the bank, and a man came out from Knoxville unexpectedly. We weren't looking for him. Our insurance normally would change in December. We'd have to write a new check for the next year. This guy shows up at the end of the summer, and he said, the company that's been doing our workman's comp insurance is no longer going to handle workman's compensation, and so we are going to have to apply with a new company. And I was wondering if I could look over the books and see what we need in the way of workman's comp insurance with this new company we're going to try and place you with. And I said, well, sure, you do what you need to do. He did the math and it turned out we're going to need about $2,700. We didn't have $2,700. And I said, well, I'm sorry, what I'll do is I'll write you a check for half of it as a gesture of good faith. But don't send off the policy until I'm able to pay you the other half. He said, oh, we don't mind, we'll loan you the money. And I said, we mind, we don't borrow money. We have a policy of no debt here at the ranch. No government funds and no debt, just God. And so I said, I don't want to borrow the money. He said, well, really, we don't mind. And I said, but we do. He said, okay. He said, please, I can see you're concerned about this. Don't be concerned. He said, the policy doesn't lapse until December. And I said, yeah, but God has always provided everything we need when we need it. So I'm a little concerned that you're here asking for money and we don't have the money to pay this bill. And he said, well, I'm sure it'll be all right. And he said, let me ask you, can I take my wife and assistant and drive around the loops to show them the property you're developing? I said, sure, that'd be fine. My assistant in the office, we had one person working in the office at that time, said, I'm going to go out and get today's mail. I said, that's great. So she walks out to the mailbox, and I said, and by the way, if there's a big check in there, the first thing we're going to do is pay Schaefer Insurance. Well, she came back, we started opening envelopes, and there was a check from a lady in Atlanta for $2,700. How much money did we need? $2,700. Isn't that a coincidence? No, that's not a coincidence. God knew what we needed before we knew what we needed. The insurance guy had to come here and do the math to find out how much the bill would be. He comes, does the math, finds out the amount. God already knew the amount. I jumped in the car with the check, the ranch's check, wrote the other half of what we'd paid him. We'd given him a check for half. Now I'm running after him with the other half. Caught him as he's driving out the driveway. I'm honking the horn and flashing the lights, and he stops, and I run up to the car and hand him the other half. And I said, I told you, God always provides for us. He said, what do you mean? I said, we just got a check in the mail for $2,700. The amount he had said was actually $2,726 or $44 or something like that. I said, you need to go back and check that math again because I think you're off a little. $2,700. Where did that number come from? Who is this lady in Atlanta? It wasn't one of my best friends. This wasn't even someone I knew. She had heard me preach somewhere. Her largest previous gift was $500. Why is she all of a sudden sending $2,700? I called her on the phone to find out. I mean, I went right back in the office, called her on the phone. She answered. I said, this is Jim Wood at Where's Valley Ranch. I've got to ask you a question. We just had a bill for $2,700, and we didn't have the money to pay it. And we got your check, and it was for $2,700. And I said, how did you happen to send that amount? Because that's an odd amount. She said, oh, I'm so glad you called. She said, last week, I just suddenly had this overwhelming sense from the Lord that I was supposed to send you $2,700. And I thought, well, that's an odd amount. But the Lord was very clear, that's the amount I was supposed to send. So that's why I wrote that check, and the Lord impressed on me, you need to put it in the mail right now. And so I did. Now, do you think that's a coincidence? If you do, you are an idiot. God told the woman in Atlanta how much the check should be and to put it in the mail right then so that it came to us. If she had sent $10,000, that wouldn't have been as good a gift. She simply sent what God told her to send, and it was a message from God to us saying, I'm taking care of you. I'm going to pay the bills. I'm going to make sure you're okay. You're going to be fine. That's what I'm talking about when I say I know Jesus. He's real, he's alive, he answers prayer, and if you don't know him, you're missing out on what life is all about. He died on the cross to pay for our sins so that none of the junk that all of us have done would separate us from God, so that we could become part of God's family. Everybody in this room, like me, has messed up. We've all done things we shouldn't do, and we've all failed to do things we should have done, and the only hope for any of us is Jesus. But he took our punishment and he conquered death, and he's alive right now, and I don't want you to miss knowing him. I want you to know that he's real and to know that he cares about you. And you may be sitting there and saying, well, I actually believe that it's true. I just haven't acted on it. I just haven't done what I know I need to do and asked him to save me. Then please, while you have the opportunity, ask him to save you. But saving you isn't just forgiving you. It's taking over your life. And that's what holds people back. It's like, I still want to be able to do this, and I still want to be able to do that. And I know if I put Jesus in charge of my life, then I'm not going to be able to do that. Yeah, how much does that mean to you? I love my bicycle. But if you offered me $1 million, I wouldn't have a hard time. Okay? I wouldn't say, well, I don't know. I've had this bike since I was 13. Bought it with money I saved myself. I'd really like to hold on to this thing. Nothing in this world compares to knowing Jesus. Don't let anything hold you back. You yield your life to him. You will not regret it. I have met so many people who say, I wish I'd given my life to Jesus sooner. I've never met anybody, not one, and I've dealt with thousands and thousands of people. I've never, ever met anybody who said, boy, I wish I hadn't given my life to Jesus. Never. Never. Don't miss out. He's real. He's alive. And he's here right now. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to proclaim the truth that Jesus Christ is Lord. Thank you that Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sins and that he rose again from the dead and he's alive right now. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you are willing to do what it takes in order to show yourself real to those who want to know the truth. Again, if you're here right now and you say, I'm just not sure, I want to know. Well then, like Thomas, you decide what it would take for you to know. But if you're just looking for an excuse not to believe or to delay surrendering to the one you know is real, you're not going to get anything. Father, please, by your Spirit, do what you alone can do and draw hearts to yourself. And we will give you the praise. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.